We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Halloween is still a month and a half away, but yard displays are already popping up in my neighborhood. It's crazy. It's like it's more popular than Christmas displays. And some of them are really frightening. You got nasty witches and blood-dripping vampires. You got spiders big enough to devour little trick-or-treaters that are going to come to the door. You got arms reaching up out of graves. Yeah, you've seen those. Your red-faced demons. Some of the displays have a soundtrack to go with them, so as you approach the door, you hear groans and screams and evil laughter. Yeah, but it's all in good fun, right? It's just make-believe. I mean, nobody thinks that supernatural, eerie characters like these really exist, right? Well, C.S. Lewis would beg to differ. C.S. Lewis was a famous atheist, middle of the last century, who became a Christ follower. He wrote a bunch of books. He was an Oxford Don, a professor at Oxford, so a really bright guy, not given to superstition. But listen to what he writes about demons. He says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which we can fall. One is to disbelieve in their existence. That's an error, he says, to disbelieve in the existence of demons. The other is to believe and yet feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. And they themselves, the demons, they're equally pleased by both errors. So C.S. Lewis believed in demons, and he was led to a belief in demons by reading the Bible. And if you've never read the first four books of the New Testament, they're short biographies of the life and ministry of Jesus, you know that Jesus regularly encountered demons. Jesus drove demons out of people's lives. So Jesus obviously believed in demons and the horrible damage they could do to people. But Jesus wasn't afraid of demons because Jesus had, he still has, power over demons. He's got authority over demons. He's got authority over all. So welcome to week two of a five-part series we're calling Authority Over All. This is a Bible Savvy series, which means that our weekend sermons for the next several weeks, they are following along with the daily Bible reading schedule that Christ Community Church provides. We call it the Bible Savvy Schedule. And the Bible Savvy Schedule currently has us in the Gospel of Mark. I love the Gospel of Mark because it's short and it's filled with energy. There's a lot of action in the Gospel, which is one of the reasons that I like to give away copies of the Gospel of Mark to people who are unfamiliar with the Bible, people who are friends of mine, who've done some service on my behalf. Michael, what's up?
Hey, Mr. Nicodeme. Your garbage disposal installed. Ready to
go. Garbage disposal ready to go. Thank you so much, bro. Yeah. Hey, listen, I'm going to get the checkbook. I'm going to throw in a tip because I'm really grateful. And I want to give you something else. Just another way to say thank you. This is a Gospel of Mark. Comes out of the Bible. It's one of the short biographies of Jesus. I got to tell you, the book has had a huge impact on my life, which is why I got extra copies so I could give them to friends and people like you who've served me. So I think you'll like it.
Thanks.
Yeah.
Look forward to
reading
it.
Give it a read. Good. Good. It's that easy. It is. Yes. Now, it's easier for me because Michael is actually Jason, one of our elders. So it's easy to give a Gospel of Mark to an elder at the church, right? But I gave one of these to the guy who detailed my car on Wednesday of this last week. It's just a natural conversation. I think you're going to like this. And all week long, by the way, I purchased, as I told you last week, 5,000 copies of the Gospel of Mark, and we made them available to you. And they're available again this weekend at the exits of all five of our campuses. I said, pick up two or three of these and give them away. So all week long, people were texting me, say, I gave one away today. It's a really easy thing to do. It's a great way to spread God's word. Get it? Good. Hope you pick up some more. The Bible Savvy reading schedule currently has us in the Gospel of Mark. That's why it's a good time to start following that schedule. Mark is a great place to begin. It's also great to begin reading the Bible now following that schedule because of this Bible Savvy sermon series that we got. So every weekend, you're going to hear a sermon that corresponds to one of the passages that you'll be reading during the week. We just want to reinforce your reading. We want to help you build this habit that will change. It will dramatically impact your relationship with God. So become a Bible reader. Today, we're looking at a passage from Mark chapter 5. So you want to turn in your Bibles to Mark 5. We're going to be learning about demons. Not because Halloween is just around the corner, but because demons are a real-life menace that the Bible equips us to deal with. Jesus has authority over demons, and Jesus, listen to this, Jesus grants that authority to his followers. So this is where we're going to begin. Number one, the reality of demons. The reality of demons. Now, if your Bible is open to Mark chapter 5, let me begin reading at verse 1. It says, we're talking about Jesus and his disciples, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. Now, the lake here is the Sea of Galilee. They call it a lake because it was actually a freshwater lake, even though it's called a sea. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Jesus and his disciples, they are crossing the Sea of Galilee, the lake, freshwater lake in northern Israel. It's a relatively small lake if you've ever been there. It's only 8 miles across, 13 miles long. You could actually see from one shore to the other. On the west shore of the Sea of Galilee in Jesus' day, there were lots of little Jewish villages. But on the east side of the lake, that was Paganville. Okay, that was the area of the Gerasenes. Back in 63 BC, the Roman general Pompey, he had conquered the area. He had planted 10 cities, which he called the Decapolis, 10 little villages that were supposed to be showcases of pagan culture. So if you were a pious Jew, you didn't go to the east side of the Sea of Galilee. Unless you were Jesus and his close band of followers. So they're on their way over there. And when they land, they get out at a place called Kursi, K-U-R-S-I. Now, the Bible doesn't say Kursi, but here's how I know Kursi. In the 1970s, a bunch of bulldozers were carving a road on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, and they unearthed this ancient village called Kursi. And Bible scholars realize this is probably the village where the demonized man in Mark 5 came from because it's close to the Sea of Galilee and it's right at a place where there is a cliff where 2,000 pigs could have plunged over the edge to their death. You say, 2,000 pigs, what are we talking about? Well, you got to stay with the story. Okay, we're going to get to that part of the story. But now let me just say that Jesus and his followers, they land at a place called Kursi, and a dude with an impure spirit, verse 1, just another way of saying a demon, he had a demon. He comes running up to Jesus, and he drops to his knees. Side note here. Bible translators sometimes use the expression demon-possessed. Okay, in fact, here we've got an NIV, a New International Version that we read from. If you drop down to verse 16, that's the word it uses. It says, those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man. Unfortunately, that's a bit of a misleading translation. Demon-possessed, it sort of conveys the idea that a person can be owned, can be possessed by demons. And that's just not true. Okay, people are made in the image of God. People belong to God. God ultimately is our owner. Demons don't own us. However, it is possible for demons to gain an incredibly strong influence over a person. It's even possible for demons to indwell a person. And in that case, the appropriate expression to use, according to Bible scholars, is demonized. So this dude in Mark chapter 5 was demonized. Let me note some of the characteristics here of this severely demonized person. For starters, he was desperately lonely. Desperately lonely. How do I know that? He's living in the tombs. Remember, when you're reading the Bible, you look for repeating words or ideas, you're going to see the word tomb pop up 3 or 4 times here. Tombs were outside the city. They were far away from people. Okay, this is where he's hanging out. And if you were a pious Jew, you would stay away from anyone who'd had contact with a dead body because that defiled a person. In fact, if you got near a dead body, you had to go through a 7-day cleansing process. So what does Jesus do? Does he cut and run? No, this guy comes barreling at Jesus, and Jesus stays put. Jesus, you're going to have to go through 7 days of cleansing. Jesus doesn't care. Jesus encounters this guy who is desperately lonely, who is seriously defiled. And the demoniac, he was also scary violent. You know, he broke the chains with which people had tried to restrain him. I always think of the Incredible Hulk here when I read this. You know, you get the guy angry and, watch out. Matthew's gospel says he was so scary violent, tells the same story, so scary violent that people didn't go anywhere near him. And he was self-destructive. Verse 5 says he cut himself with stones. You know, you thought cutting was a recent phenomenon, right? You know, that high school students sometimes engage in. Well, here's a dude cutting himself 2,000 years ago. Self-destructive. But when he sees Jesus, he runs up, drops to his knees, identifies Jesus as Son of the Most High God, and begs not to be tortured. Little clarification here. Calling Jesus by name, Jesus. You know, and then identifying him as Son of the Most High God. This was not an act of worship. In fact, something very devious was going on here. In the ancient world, it was believed that in order to gain power over a supernatural opponent, you had to know that opponent's name. Well, the demons, they knew Jesus' name. So they're starting to power up here. They're getting ready to rumble. And the reason they identified Jesus as Son of the Most High God was probably in the hope of tarnishing his reputation. Stop and think about it for a moment. Who wants to get an endorsement from demons? Right? It's like you're running for the president of the United States. You want an endorsement from a mob boss? I don't think so. So this was just a way to tarnish Jesus' reputation. Recognition, accolades from demons, not a good thing. And look at what they cry out in verse 7. In God's name, don't torture me. Were they trying to make Jesus look bad by accusing him of being a torturer? Well, maybe. But this was also a legitimate fear on their part. They knew that one day God would throw them into the abyss. This is where demons end up. They end up in hell on the day of judgment. And they're scared Jesus might send them there prematurely, like immediately. Now, some of you have begun to wonder, as I've been describing these demons, is this what we should expect from demons today? Your first point here, Jim, is that demons are real, and if they're real, are they going to attack us like they attacked this guy? Probably not, but maybe. Let me explain. In the New Testament, there are not many stories of demonization as severe as the case in Mark 5. So yes, demons have the capability of launching a full-out frontal attack on us. But most often, their approach is far more subtle. Which brings us to point number 2, the scheme. The schemes of Satan and company. So listen to what the Apostle Paul says in this regard. This is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Paul says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So that you could take your stand against the devil's what? Say it. Schemes. So the devil's basic strategy is not a full-out assault, like in the case of the demonized man in Mark chapter 5. Paul refers to it as schemes. In other words, Satan and his demons are crafty. They don't have the magnitude of power that God has, so they resort to trickery. Let me briefly mention three kinds of demonic schemes. Now, they're not going to sound as scary as what we've been reading in Mark 5, but they're extremely effective. Okay, first scheme, temptation. You know, demons want to get us entangled in sin. Demons want to get you entangled in lust, in materialism, anger, sexual immorality, dishonesty, resentment. You know, demons know that sin will drag you down. It will destroy your character, your relationships, your fellowship with God, your sense of purpose and mission in life. So they will tempt you to sin. And if you fall to their temptation, then sin will do its work. It'll do the dirty work. Now, please, I am not suggesting that every time we face a temptation, there's a Bible, there is a demon behind it. The Bible says that Christ followers are tempted by three major enemies. We're tempted by the flesh, by the world, and by Satan, by demons. Okay, the flesh. The flesh is our natural disposition to disobey God. Did you know you got the flesh in you? Even after you surrender to Christ, the flesh doesn't go away. It's still there. So when God says to do something, you don't want to do it. Or when he says not to do something, that's what you want to do. Some of us can look back on this past week and we can see episodes where we were wrestling with the flesh, where we knew this is the wrong thing to do, but we did it. Okay, because that's the way the flesh operates. Disobedience, rebellion to God. And then secondly, you got the world. Another kind of enemy that tempts us, peer pressure, entertainment, social media, society's standards of right and wrong. The world, listen, the world is relentlessly trying to squeeze us into its mold. The world is persistently telling us, spend all your money on yourself. Smoke a little weed. Sleep with whomever you want. Gossip about your coworkers. You know, waste your life in front of nonstop video games. Do whatever it takes to get ahead in business. Why? Because everybody's doing this. That's the world. So the flesh and the world, they're always tempting us. So don't assume when you're tempted that demons are necessarily behind that temptation. Most often, demons aren't needed because we are fully capable of falling into sin with no help from demons, thanks to our flesh and the world. However, let me warn you of several ways that demons ramp up temptation. Let me tell you several ways that demons make temptation more tempting. Okay, one of the ways that demons do this is by stirring up behaviors that were characteristic of the family that we grew up in. So if you grew up in a home where there was abuse. There was verbal abuse, maybe physical abuse, emotional abuse. There is a greater likelihood that you'll be tempted to abuse your kids. Okay, if you grew up in a home where mom and dad didn't keep faithful to their marriage vows, there's a greater likelihood that your marriage won't last. Okay, if you grew up in a home where your parents drank too much, where your parents spent money unwisely, where your parents were hypercritical, there's a greater likelihood, guess what, that you will do some of the same things. Now, I'm not saying it's automatically going to happen. You know, you can definitely break that cycle. I'm just saying this is one of the ways that demons make temptation more tempting. They love to stir up the dysfunctionalities of the families that we grew up in. Another way that they make temptation more tempting is they love to cross our path with temptation when we are most vulnerable. So if you're a high school student who's been feeling lonely at school, and suddenly you run across somebody who wants to be your friend, but they're also really into drinking, oh, how convenient. Where do you think that friend came from? Okay, if you're struggling in your marriage, there's some hostility there, there have been some arguments, and you go to work and you run into a really attractive person who just wants to listen to you spill your guts. Demons love to cross your path with temptation at a time when you're most vulnerable. Here's something else they do. They love to lead you back to the same sin again and again and again. See, you don't have to be a creative sinner. In fact, they would rather have you go back to the same sin again and again so that it becomes habitual, so that it becomes addictive, so that you get wrapped around the axle of that sin. So if you're looking at a pattern in your life, a habitual sin, there's a good chance that there are some demons stimulating things. They're leading you back to the same sin again and again and again. Temptation, one of the schemes. Second scheme, deception. Demons love to lie. Jesus says in John 8:44, when the devil lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. What kind of lies will demons tell you? It's important that you know this. Okay, what kind of lies are they going to tell you? Well, one of the lies, one of their big ones, is that sinful behaviors you're engaged in, they're not really wrong, even though God's word says they're wrong. Demons will help you justify those behaviors. They may even convince you that those behaviors are actually good for you. They are an expression of who you are. So you just be you. You know, I come across this a lot with those who are same-sex attracted or who are struggling with gender confusion because they have been told relentlessly, you know, if it feels right, if it feels natural, it's got to be right. Really? You think that's the truth? That anything that feels good, feels right to us, is automatically right, is good? Well, one other lie that demons will have to tell you has to do with God's character. They love to slander God's character. So if you've been going through a tough time, they will whisper in your ear, yeah, God doesn't care. I think about this every time I'm praying for somebody who's just gone through a miscarriage or lost a job or say, oh, God, keep them from the lies of the enemy. Because I know what the enemy is whispering. You know, this happened because God doesn't give a rip. You know, they'll lie about God's character. They will whisper in your ear if you're praying, do you really think God is listening to you? 8 billion people on the planet, and you think God is listening to you right now? You know, when you hear a sermon about giving generously to the Lord's work or serving, rolling up your sleeves and getting involved in ministry, demons will whisper in your ear, you know, God expects so much from people, doesn't he? Demons love to lie about God's character. One other way in which they lie, they love to twist or even outright deny the truths of the Bible. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul warns Christ followers not to abandon the faith and follow the deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Wow, demons out there teaching falsities. Yeah, I think of this every time I run into someone, especially a young person who has recently deconstructed their faith. Used to be a Christ follower, grew up in a Christian home, but no longer believe in the deity of Jesus, no longer believe in the trustworthiness of the Bible, no longer believe in the importance of the gathered church. They've been listening to lies, and I know where those lies are coming from. So you got temptation, you've got deception. Let me give you one more scheme of Satan and company. Oppression. You know, sometimes oppression takes the form of sickness, chronic sickness. I'm not saying that every sickness is the result of demonic oppression, but it could be. You know, Luke chapter 13, verse 11, Jesus encounters a woman who's described in that gospel as crippled by a spirit, crippled by a demon. For 18 years, she was bent over and could not straighten up at all. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, the Apostle Paul refers to a thorn in the flesh, a physical ailment that he's struggling with, and he says it's a messenger from Satan. So demons sometimes use sickness to oppress us. Another form that oppression takes is discouragement. I'm not talking about just having a blue day. I'm talking about a deep sense of darkness that descends on you. Some of you are struggling with that today. Dark depression. Maybe even to the point where we want to end it all. You know, Jesus called the devil in John 8:44, he called him a murderer. So who do you think is behind every suicide? Who do you think so oppresses people, so convinces them that life isn't worth living, that they're willing to choose death instead? Satan and company. Who convinces a mom who's facing an unplanned-for pregnancy? You know, you'd be better off if you just put that child, got rid of that child in the womb. Demons use temptation, use deception, use oppression. You ready to turn the corner on this topic? Yeah, please. Number three, the power of deliverance. The power of deliverance. Now back to the story. Mark chapter 5. Pick it up at verse 9. Then Jesus asked him. Now you need to understand that Jesus is not just speaking to this guy. He's speaking to the demon in the guy. He says, what is your name? My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. Well, a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them. And he gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed, better translation, demonized by the legion of demons. He was sitting there dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demonized man and told about the pigs as well. So the demons in this dude go by the name of Legion. A legion was the largest troop unit in the Roman army. So a legion was made up of 5,600 battle-hardened soldiers. So the demons in this guy, in the words of one Bible scholar, the demons were characterized by vast numbers, complex organization, invincible strength, and relentless oppression. Yikes. So Jesus is going up against a formidable army. So what does he do? Well, he calmly commands the demons to leave the guy and go into the pigs, which they do. And 2,000 pigs rush over a cliff and plunge to their death. I told you we'd get to the pigs. Okay, this is Kursi, K-U-R-S-I. Now, what's so amazing about this confrontation is that according to historians, exorcists in the ancient world, they would use long and convoluted formulas, go on and on to deliver people from demons. Jesus just says a word and it's over. It's over. Every time I read this story, I think of a scene from Raiders of the Lost Ark. So you remember that scene where Indiana Jones, he's getting chased by this assassin and a hostile crowd surrounds him. And out from the crowd steps this dude with a big sword, and he starts, you know, whirling the sword around and around and around. And if you're watching the movie for the first time, you're thinking, oh, this is going to be a long, drawn-out fight to the death. But it's not. Indiana Jones just pulls out a gun, goes, bang. It's over. Jesus says a word, and it's done. The demons are gone. Demons are real. You know, they could do a great deal of damage in our lives. I hope as I was describing temptation and deception and oppression, some of you were recognizing the fact, oh, that sometimes goes on in my life. I've never credited to demons, but maybe it's demonic activity. So they're real. They can do damage in our lives, but Jesus is a bazillion times more powerful, and he has authority over demons. Interesting side note here. Prior to Mark chapter 5, at the end of chapter 4, Jesus is crossing the Sea of Galilee, this freshwater lake, to get to the Gerasenes, and a storm comes out of nowhere. It is so violent that even the professional fishermen in the boat with him are terrified. Some Bible scholars have concluded that demons probably stirred up the storm. Why? Because they know where Jesus is going and they don't want him to get there. They don't want Jesus to bring the good news of his kingdom to Paganville, to the Gerasenes. The stories are kind of connected. What does Jesus do with the storm? Same thing. He stands up in the boat. In the English, it's three words. He says, quiet, be calm, and it's all calm. With a demonic man, it's demons be gone, and they're gone. When Jesus commands demons to go, they got to go wherever Jesus sends them. And what's more, listen to this now. Jesus gives this authority to his followers to drive out demons. Luke chapter 10 tells the story of Jesus sending out 72 of his followers to spread the word about his kingdom in the surrounding villages. And when those 72 returned to report, they joyfully tell Jesus, this is Luke 10, verse 17, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. The demons submit to us in your name. James chapter 4, verse 7 says that this authority is available to all Christ followers. James says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will what? He will flee from you. He will flee from you. You know, this verse reminds me of the lyrics of Martin Luther's famous 16th century hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. It's a great hymn. You want to memorize some lyrics? These are good lyrics to know. I think it's the second or third verse that says, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word, friends, is Jesus. In Jesus' name, I command you to leave. The power of deliverance. Jesus has authority over all. And that takes us to a final point here. Number four, the choice of story. The choice of story. We've been tracking the story of a demonized man in Mark 5, but he's not the only one whose story is being told in this passage. There's also the story of the local townspeople. And their story ends up at a totally different place than the story of the guy who gets delivered. Today, please consider which story you want for your life. Which of these two stories do you want for yourself? Start with the story of the townspeople. They see this formerly demonized guy, this guy who had been desperately lonely, seriously defiled, scary, violent, self-destructive, and he's now calmly sitting next to Jesus, look at the middle of verse 15, dressed and in his right mind. So are they happy for the guy? You know, do they want to know more about Jesus who possesses this amazing power and authority? No. Verse 17, then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave the region. Are you kidding me? Jesus, just go. Why? Most Bible scholars conclude because Jesus was bad for business. I mean, they look at their buddy, the local pig farmer who lost 2,000 pigs. Who knows what Jesus might do next? So these people wanted to be left alone. These people wanted their status quo. They wanted life to continue to go on as it had been going on. Is that what you want? You want status quo? Because let me tell you, if you fully surrender your life to Jesus, and maybe you've done that, but if you now fully decide that you're going to follow him more heartily, wholeheartedly than you ever have before, if you determine that you're going to identify darkness or any potential demons in your life and ask them to leave, what might happen next? You know, would Jesus break the power of some addictive sin in your life, but it's a sin you'd like to hold on to? Would Jesus ask you to give up certain relationships or activities that have actually been pulling you into the darkness? Would Jesus overthrow idols in your life? You know, the Bible talks a lot about demons being behind idols. Idol is anything that you become so passionate about, it marginalizes God in your life. You're given so much time and attention and financial resource to this thing that you don't have much time for a relationship with God to blossom. You ready to give up your idols, or do you want the status quo? You want things to stay as they are. You know, you can hang on to your status quo like the townspeople in this story, or you can allow Jesus to deal with the demons in your life, with the darkness. And look at the joy of this former demoniac in the closing verses of Mark chapter 5, verse 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demonized begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but he said, "You just go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you." And so the man went away and he began to tell in the Decapolis, all 10 towns, how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. If Jesus sets you free from darkness, from demons, if Jesus gives you a wholehearted love and allegiance to him, you'll have a story to tell. You'll have a story to tell. Now, as I close today, I want to give you four specific ways to rid your life of demons, assuming that they are far more prevalent than we give them credit for. Four things to do. Okay, number one, tell them in Jesus' name to leave. Okay, if you ever suspect demonic activity in your life, just tell them in Jesus' name to leave. Now, I say if because you won't know whether it's demons or it's the flesh or the world or other pressures because demons are unseen. So I will do this typically if I'm facing a temptation, if I'm facing a really difficult crisis sort of experience in my life. I will say, if there are demons behind this, I command you in Jesus' name, you get out of here. I say this, by the way, when I confess sin on a daily basis. You know, if you're a Christ follower, you confess sin regularly. And oftentimes, let's say I'm confessing lust. I've had impure thoughts that I've been entertaining, and I'll say, "God, I know that's not good, and it's probably just my flesh conjuring that stuff up, so cleanse me, okay? Give me a fresh mind." And then I will say, "And if there are demons behind this lust stirring it up, I command you in Jesus' name to leave." It's just a really simple thing to do. But you've got the authority to tell the powers of darkness to get lost. Second thing you could do is you can ask some mature Christ follower to pray for you, to pray for your deliverance. This is a good thing to do. This is why we have prayer after our services at all of our campuses. And this weekend, we have especially recruited our elders and pastoral staff to be ready. Now, they'll pray about anything going on in your life. It doesn't have to be demonic or darkness related. But if you sense there's something going on in your life that's got a little bit of edge to it, a little bit of darkness behind it, spooking you out a little bit, got you wrapped around the axle of something, go to the prayer center at our campuses after the service and ask one of those people, "Could you just pray for me?" And they will pray for you, and then in Jesus' name, they will command the darkness to leave. Like, who wouldn't want to do that? It's not weird. It doesn't have to be goony, okay? It's real. It was real in Jesus' life. It's real in our lives. Third thing you can do, There is a study guide that has proved immensely helpful to us over the years. We pass it on to people all the time. It's a workbook called Steps to Freedom in Christ. And it's all about how to get free from the darkness in your life. I think there's like 10 lessons. You can purchase a copy at the workbook at any one of our campuses. And there are videos, 9 or 10 minute videos that go with every lesson that are available free at a site called Right Now Media. Now, Right Now Media, we bought the license to Right Now Media at Christ Community so that anybody who goes to our church can access anything on Right Now Media absolutely free. So you'll see the information on the screen, and you could pick up a workbook and then have a video to go with it. You say, well, if I just need to say go to demons and they go, why do I need a workbook? And the reason is because you want to shut the door and lock it. Jesus tells the story of a guy who gets a demon cast out of him, and guy doesn't take any subsequent action, and so the demon finds some buds, and he comes back, and it's worse than it was before. So if there's something going on in your life that you need some spiritual growth to ward off the demonic, the dark forces, yeah, this workbook is great. And the last thing I'd suggest to you also goes along the same lines, Care Night. You know, Care Night deals with addictive behaviors, deals with sexual immorality that we're trying to break free from, deals with grief that's got us in dark depression, deals with marital conflict that we're wrapped around. Yeah, just a whole lot of topics get covered at Care Night. So check out when your campus does Care Night. You get it? Good. Now, would you stand with me? We're going to sing a closing song, but let me pray before we sing. For all of us. God, I pray for myself as well as all those who are standing in front of me and gathered at our 5 campuses and watching online. Forgive us for being so naive about demonic powers. It's ironic how we could believe in an unseen spirit God and yet not believe in unseen forces of evil. Or go through our day blissfully ignorant. Which is why Paul told us, you got to wake up. You got to put on the spiritual armor. And so today, in the name of Jesus, God, we want to command demons to leave, to go. We want to see people break into freedom at our services, God. This week, we want to see the power of darkness broken in our lives so that we can freshly serve you. So that we can have an impact on those around us, so that there could be healing in our relationships. God, Satan has had his heyday way too long. We just want you to kick him out of our lives in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.